Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verses 22 through 32. Judges 6, verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." And Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Thus far the reading of God's sacred word. Dear congregation, the Lord was very good to us this morning. He has drawn to his table several from the new Confession of Faith class and several others, some who have been struggling for years, some cases decades, and they have now had liberty to name the name of Christ. At least a dozen new communicants came to declare this morning that they can no longer live on without the Lord Jesus Christ. They have publicly made known that they are abhorrers of self and believers in Christ and pursuers of holiness, that they are not strangers of misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Now, it is one thing to come to the Lord's Supper, and it is another to respond properly to the Lord's Supper, to run the race that is set before us, and to reflect a heart of gratitude to God for such a great deliverer, such an altogether lovely Savior. It is one thing to cry out at the Lord's Supper, "My beloved!" And it's another thing to live, "My beloved." And therefore, it's so critical that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we understand the Lord's Supper is not over when it's over, but it really has just begun. That's why we have the Lord's Supper every 3 months or so. The goal, you see, is that when the Lord's Supper is done, our faith is strengthened, and that strength needs to continue. It needs to be a strength of gratitude and consecration. We need to go with that for the months to come. And so we need communion after communion. Now Gideon, we saw Wednesday evening, had communion with God in a wonderful way. And God left his mark on Gideon by consuming Gideon's meal and showing Gideon that salvation was outside himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God spared him and left that black mark, you remember, on the rock to show Gideon that salvation is only in Jesus Christ, the rock. Well, the fruit of that is gratitude, is altar building. And that's exactly, you see, Gideon's response. And I want to look at that with you this afternoon. We're going to focus entirely this afternoon just on verse 24. Just on verse 24. Then Gideon, then, you see, after his communion with God. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so our theme this afternoon is a post-communion altar. A post-communion altar. And we'll look at three thoughts. First, the altar built. Second, the altar named. And third, the altar kept. A post-communion altar, the altar built. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. Second, the altar named and called it Jehovah Shalom. And third, the altar kept. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon was a conquered man. He was won over to the Lord's cause by the Lord's own work, through the Lord's own word. He was fully persuaded now that the angelic messenger that had visited him was the Lord from heaven. He stood face to face with this messenger. And when he was preserved, when the fire came down on the rock and consumed his precious meal, but left Gideon alive, he realized that he didn't deserve that. He realized that his visitor was a heavenly one, that he had actually been in the presence of the Lord God, a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he cried out in verse 22, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." But God said to him, you remember Wednesday evening, "Peace," verse 23, "peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And Gideon believes the word of God, "Thou shalt not die." And so he can go forward. He stakes his future life on the very testimony of God. "I will not die. I have got a future." And he responds out of gratitude. Then Gideon built. Don't you love those first words? Then Gideon built. This is the response to God's grace. We build altars unto the living God. Notice Gideon doesn't build it to himself. He doesn't build it to his new commission. He doesn't build it to his new leadership skills. He builds an altar unto the Lord. the Jehovah name. You notice the capital, O-R-D? It's the covenant-keeping God, the unchangeable Yahweh, the Jehovah. Gideon cannot forget what he's just experienced. How this Yahweh has come and conquered him and triumphed over him. And got his grip on him. Gideon knows he's a marked man. He's a different man. The line is drawn in the sand. He's standing on the Lord's side now. There's no going back. Then Gideon built an altar to this God, to this conquering God. No more need now for a sign. The sign has been given. The meal is consumed. The rock has its black mark. Gideon would always remember this sacred place where the Lord first visited him and commissioned him. In all the spiritual conflicts and physical wars that would come in the next chapters to the end of Gideon's life, he would never forget, God commissioned me in this place. God called me to judgeship in this place. And so here Gideon surrenders his life. Here he wants to give back to God what God has given to him. And so he builds an altar. An altar that symbolizes dedication, surrender, consecration, thanksgiving, return. Return of everything to God. And you see, that's exactly what we are to do. And we have been privileged to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not to end in the blessing itself, but we're to take the blessing received. We're to take the rock, which is the foundation under the blessing received, and we're to declare that back to God. We're to surrender everything back to God. And what a beautiful thing this is. It's just so wonderful to respond to grace. It gives so much joy in the heart of a believer when he receives grace to be able to say, well, I return everything to thee, Lord. I'm so afraid I'm going to spoil even the blessings that thou dost give me and the grace thou dost pour upon me. I want to give it back to thee to keep it safe and to give thee all the praise. And most of you have been at some point in your life parents with children, and you know what it's like to have children, and sometimes they get something in their hands, they can lose it, or they can drop it, or they can't find it in their pockets. And sometimes they say, Dad, why don't you just keep it for me? For example, going through an airport, many times the children have gone through the metal detectors and they give the tickets right back to me. You keep it, Dad. So I've got all the tickets in my pocket. They know they're safe in my pocket. I'm their dad. I'll keep them safe. You see, and that's what we want to do as a believer, don't we? We don't trust ourselves, even with the blessings of God, because we stain everything with sin. We become proud. We become forgetful. We want to give it right back to God. We want to thank God. We want to build an altar. Surrender his blessings back to himself. But where does Gideon build an altar? Will you look carefully at the text with me? Then Gideon built an altar there. There? What does that mean? Well, there. Right there. Where God descended with the flame and from out of the rock sent the flame to destroy Gideon's prize meal. There, where there was the black mark on the rock, there on the rock, Gideon built an altar to the Lord. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but to me, it's absolutely stunningly beautiful. Here's this man who's lost this wonderful meal he's prepared. He was so poor, he had only a few meals left. He gives it all to this visitor. The visitor consumes it, wastes it completely, we would say, and then sends fire, consumes it. And Gideon responds with thanksgiving and builds an altar there unto the Lord. So if you had any doubts about my interpretation last week, Wednesday evening, if Gideon realized where salvation really was to be found, I hope you don't have any doubts this afternoon. Because obviously, he understood more than we sometimes give him credit for. He went to that very spot where there was that black mark on that rock, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. My friend, the only way to respond to the Lord's Supper properly is to build an altar on the very spot, as it were, to God. To reflect back on where we were and what we were meditating about. Hopefully we were meditating about Jesus and who he is and what he is and what he's done for us. And well, right there, build on that rock a life of dedication, a life of gratitude. Build an altar unto the Lord. Now, of course, in our lives, there can be many special places. I'm not saying that it has to be a physical rock. In Gideon's case, it's so symbolic because it was a physical rock, and no doubt he built that altar right on top of that physical rock. But you can have more places, of course, in your life. You can be driving down the road, and the Lord visits you with something from his word, with authority and power and conviction. And you feel communion with God, not just at the communion table, but maybe driving down the road, and you have to pull off, and you weep, and you rejoice, and you never forget that spot. And 5 years later, you can be driving down the same road, and you say to your wife, you know, there, right here, the Lord visited me 5 years ago. These are special things. These are sweet things. When we have our places where we know we had communion with God. But it doesn't mean, you see, that we build our rock on those places. But we put our experiences, rather, on the rock, and we sacrifice everything to God. We dedicate everything with thanksgiving to God. And we ask God that we might be altar builders. So what was Gideon exactly doing when he built an altar to the Lord? Well, he was making a heartfelt profession of his faith. He was expressing heartfelt hope in God's promises. He was expressing heartfelt gratitude to God for what he had given. And you bring all three of those concepts together, and I think you approach the fourth, which is the most important of all, I believe. I think Gideon was expressing not just heartfelt profession and heartfelt hope and heartfelt gratitude, but heartfelt allegiance. Allegiance. We pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America for American citizens. And what we mean is we will give our lives to this, for this country, if need be. That's what pledging allegiance means. That if push comes to shove and we're enlisted in the military service, we'll lay down our life for the well-being of this country. Well, you see, a Christian knows what it means to pledge allegiance to God out of gratitude for his great salvation in Jesus Christ. That allegiance goes far deeper, deeper than allegiance to the country, deeper than allegiance to a man and a woman who love each other dearly in the marital bond. There is no allegiance like this allegiance. I pledge allegiance to thee, O God. If I lay down my entire life to thee, I'm but an unprofitable servant. If I give my all, I'm really giving nothing. I'm just giving my reasonable service. Lord, I want to build an altar. I want my whole life to be an altar of thanksgiving, of allegiance. That's what he's saying. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. Post-communion, will you and I be altar builders? How do you do that, though? Well, it's something that must permeate our entire lives. Let me just divide it in three categories, and I think you'll understand a little bit more. We need to be altar builders in our personal, private relationship with God. First of all, that means we must have our daily time alone with the Lord. Devotional time, we call that. Time of personal worship where we thank Him and surrender and dedicate our day and dedicate our lives to Him. Or we get down on our knees and say over and over again in one way or another, Lord, I believe Thy promises. My only hope is in Thy Son. I build my altar despite all my weakness and all my sin and all my fickleness. I build an altar of dedication. Ideally, we should do this every morning when we get out of bed. I surrender this day, Lord. I pledge allegiance to Thee this day, come what may. Help me to stand up for Thy name. Help me to give my life for Thy cause. Open the door that I may speak to someone today about the goodness of the Lord. Oh God, I pledge allegiance of this day to Thee. That's how we ought to get out of bed in the morning. So often we don't, though. Or do you? Do you ever arise from your bed? Amazed you're awake, amazed you're alive, amazed God's given you another day to dedicate to Him. Well, that's altar building. See, today we don't need, because Christ is the altar. His divine nature is the altar. His human nature was the flesh on the altar. And He gave Himself up and was undergirt by the divine nature. Therefore, today, the blood has been shed, the sacrifice has been made. We don't need to build physical altars, but we need to do the same thing spiritually. This thing of pledging allegiance, personally, privately, in our worship, our private worship with God. But we must also be altar builders in our homes. Through our daily conversation with our children and our spouses. And particularly, of course, through family worship, which ought to be the highlight of our day, when we read the Word of God together, when we dialogue about the Word of God together, when we sing the praises of God together, and when we pray and storm the mercy seat together. And when we pledge allegiance to this God, you see, that altar building in the family won't be something that we do, well, begrudgingly, or we have to do it quickly, or we have to do it with a tone of voice that indicates we're just trying to get through it as quickly as possible. Or no, this is the highlight of our day. I get to bring my family to the throne of grace. I get to talk to my family about the goodness of God. I get to sing with my family praises to God. Oh God, help me as a father to build an altar unto the Lord in my family. Every day. And then thirdly, we ought to build an altar in our neighborhood. Since we're in a church gathering here, may I just say it this way? We ought to build an altar in this church neighborhood. And that's really what we're trying to do, I think. Don't you think? When we bring in children who 5 minutes from now, literally, will be down in the church basement, 100 or so children being taught by people from our church. And then divided into a dozen classrooms or so. Well, what we're trying to do is build an altar to the Lord in this neighborhood. The Midianites are in our land. We're surrounded. We're surrounded, even literally in this building, with areas of great deprivation. Yes, there's homes of luxury. There's homes of wealth in our vicinity. But there's so many people that don't know the Lord. There's spiritual deprivation. There's spiritual bondage. There's darkness. There's wickedness. There's principalities and powers in high places around this building, even in this building to some degree, in our own hearts to some degree. We live in a sea of unbelief, and tens and hundreds and thousands of people around this building have no conception of God, no personal saving interest in the living God. We are to be altar builders in this neighborhood. We ought to pray that God will do wonders through the work of proclaiming the gospel, through the work of word and deed, reaching out to other people. But that also ought to be true of all of us in our own little neighborhoods. The neighborhood of physically around where we live, but also the neighborhood, as it were, of our work associations or our school peers. We ought to pledge allegiance to God. We ought to build an altar that our lives would be dedicated to the well-being of the souls of other people. So are you an altar builder privately in your family, in your neighborhood? But now, secondly, Gideon does not only build an altar, he names the altar. He names the altar Jehovah Shalom. Now, you know in the Bible, of course, there are a number of names for God that have Jehovah as their foundational name, and then there's a suffix that's added to give depth and uniqueness to that particular name. So, Reverend Kuivenhoven mentioned the name this morning, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord, our righteousness. Tsidkenu in Hebrew means righteousness. Or when Abraham went up the mountain and spared Isaac his son, he called on the name of Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means provide or providence, meaning the Lord will provide. Or when Ezekiel experienced God's nearness, he called on him as Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is thither. Or when Moses' hands were uplifted by Aaron and Hur in battle, and it coincided with Israel being victorious, he cried out, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. So Gideon here says, Jehovah Shalom. And of course you know, Shalom means peace. Jehovah is my peace. The Lord is my peace. Of course, it's a reflection of verse 23. Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. So now you have the final proof that Gideon knows that it was the Lord who visited him. The Lord said unto him, verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. And Gideon responds and says, the altar shall be called God Peace, Jehovah Shalom. A peace that passes understanding has filled Gideon's life for the first time. This past Wednesday night, we looked at an earlier portion of this chapter, and we saw how restless Gideon was, how poor he was, down in that wine press, beating out a little wheat, all alone, worried about the future of Israel, full of anxiety. And now God has made everything well, wonderfully well. He's got inward peace, glorious peace, because of the God of peace, because God showed him the way of salvation. He can say now, Jehovah is my peace. Peace. When everything seemed to be everlasting war, it seemed like the Midianites upset everything. They were always there. There was always war. But now there's peace. Peace in God. Peace in His Son. Peace in the midst of war. He is our peace. And so Gideon is filled with peace that passes understanding. Do you know what that means, my friend? Have you ever been in a situation where everything around you is just in turmoil? Sort of like a, figuratively, like a hurricane coming at you. But in the middle of it, there you are in the eye of the hurricane where it's deadly calm. There's a wonderful peace. Ever been there? Ever been in the midst of affliction and yet never had such peace? You could just surrender everything to God. It's a beautiful place to be. That's where Gideon is. That's the fruit of God speaking to him. And the fruit of pledging allegiance. When you pledge allegiance and you lose your own life and you surrender to God, there's a peace that fills your soul. A wonderful peace. How well I remember in my own life when, as a teenager, God had revealed himself to me through Christ, and I knew a wonderful peace. But later on, I was still wrestling with some things. Well, should I give this up? What should I do? And one of them was basketball. I was going to keep on playing basketball as a Christian, but the time came when I just had to surrender that as well. And I remember leaving the building that day when I gave over my one big thing that I couldn't let go. Thing that had become far too much part of my life. And I surrendered it. As I left the building that day, there was just a peace that flooded over me that I can't put into words. It was more sweet than anything in this world can ever be. And I saw at that moment that this little thing I had done out of gratitude to Jesus for what he has done was nothing compared to what he had done for me to work that peace within me. And there was just such an overflowing peace. How wonderful he is. Well, I wanted to have 1,000 lives to give to him. 1,000 souls to dedicate to him. Like Samuel Rutherford said, if I had 1,000 souls, I'd give every one of them to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't hold one of them for myself. Because he's worthy. And when you worship him, you see, he gives real, abiding peace. Jehovah Shalom. Now, of course, there's degrees in this peace, and you must not be alarmed if you don't have an overwhelming sense of peace after you participate in the Lord's Supper. God gives various degrees of assurance, various measures of peace. But we ought to, post-communion, pledge allegiance to this God and ask him more and more and more to fill us with this peace. This peace that we get when we rest contentedly like a weaned child on the finished work of Jesus Christ. This morning after church, we just visited Mike Winkle, our phys ed teacher, who had his colon removed this week, and briefly, and we couldn't stay long, of course, because he's still quite weak. So I just read Psalm 131. Just what a beautiful psalm this is. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. I read that quickly because I wanted to bring those two verses together. I think they belong together, you see. When you're weaned on your mother's breast and you're contented, well, you're contented and you have this inward peace like a child is peaceful, having drunk its mother's milk and resting upon its mother's breast. There's a hoping in the Lord. Peace and hope are Siamese twins. They ride together. Like riding on a tandem bike. One follows behind the other. When there's peace, when there's a weaning away from this world and there's a resting in the milk of the Word of God, you can hope in the Lord. You can hope in the midst of darkness, in the midst of impossibility, in the midst of afflictions. And that's what Gideon is experiencing here. There's peace. He hasn't even gone out and fought the battle. The Midianites are still there. The job isn't done. But there's peace. Peace through the rock. Peace through Jesus. The black mark that seemed to destroy everything is actually a symbol of peace. Shalom. Gideon is not only brought into a state of shalom, he's not only made right with God for his justification, he's also brought into a sense of peace with God, a condition of peace with God, a sense of peace in his sanctification. And so he is filled with peace. Everything is peace. Everything was questions. Now everything is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Now, post-communion, maybe you don't feel that way, but will you ask the Lord for this? Will you ask the Lord as you go about your daily work and your daily duties this week? Ask Him to give you this sense of resting on the rock, surrendering your life to Him. Don't keep anything back. Don't keep anything for yourself. Don't tithe to the Lord 10%. Give everything 100% to the Lord. And then just rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to give you that sense of peace in your conscience that all is well when you're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Shalom. Martin Luther once said, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." That's what Gideon is doing. He was willing to lose everything, put it back in God's hands, built an altar, dedicated everything to God, and he still possesses it throughout his whole life. In fact, whoever wrote the book of Judges puts it this way graphically: unto this day, the altar is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. However many years later that was, the altar was kept. The altar was kept because Gideon surrendered everything to the Lord. The man who will keep his life will lose it. The man who will lose his life shall find it and keep it. And so Gideon would never be the same again. He had reached a great turning point in his life. He drew the line in the sand. He was standing on the Lord's side now. There was no doubt about what he was to do. There was no doubt anymore about the task he had to fulfill. He had to go forth. He had to be the Lord's warrior, the Lord's judge. But it was all right. The bridges behind him had to be burned. And he had to live a new life. But it was all right. Because Jehovah was there. And he was his shalom. His peace. His strength. His hope. His everything. And so Gideon's rock is a symbol in its preservation of how God preserves his people. It was a symbol of dedication. As for me and my house, we will serve the living God of Israel. Unto this day, the rock is there, and the altar is upon the rock in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. There in the middle of people who didn't worship God, Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so Gideon goes out and destroys Baal and Ashtaroth and the false gods. And, well, everyone expects him to die for it. And we read it to you. People came to the door and said to his dad, "Get your son out here. We're going to kill him." Jehovah Shalom. God will keep me. God will keep me in peace. Those people who were going to kill Gideon are long dead, but the altar is still there. There's something beautiful about Christianity, and that is this: all throughout the ages. If you're a lover of history and you studied Christian church history, you know this. All throughout the ages, there have always been people in every generation that are predicting the death of God and the death of the church. And God never dies and the church never dies. And all the world empires come and go. And the people that predict these things, they die. But God preserves his people through the rock. The altar is kept. That's the beautiful thing. When you see someone break through and come with freedom to the Lord's Supper, and it's genuine, you rejoice because you know there's no turning back. They'll be kept. Kept, says Peter, who fell badly once, all a few times. But kept, he said, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, we will be preserved. We do believe in the perseverance of the saints. But where do you look for that perseverance? To fickle Gideon? To poor, weak, floundering Gideon? You look to the rock. You look to the black mark on the rock. You look to the testimony. You look to the altar on the rock that God enables Gideon to put there. You see, the God who gave the rock gave Gideon the strength to make the altar. And the rock nor the altar will disappear. God will preserve his saints, and so his saints will persevere. And these Lord's Suppers that we experience so wonderfully together, dear congregation, they are milestones in our lives. They are fresh testimonies that Jehovah Shalom will not abandon us, and that we by grace will not abandon him. The altar shall be kept. And so the secret of the perseverance of the saints is really God's preservation of those saints. God, who sends them back out to war, will preserve them through the war. God will keep Gideon. He'll keep him even when he has only 300 men against a sea of Midianites. Against all odds. All mathematical odds. God will keep Gideon. And people will be amazed. The man who was a coward in a wine press filled with self-pity in the bottom of a pit, threshing out a few sheaves of wheat, complaining in unbelief that the Lord had deserted Israel. This same man is going to deliver Israel. Jehovah Shalom. Kept by the power and the peace of God. And so all God said to Gideon earlier in this chapter that we saw Wednesday night will come to pass. Thou mighty man of valor. What? Said Gideon. Me? I'm the least of my father's house, and I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, the most despised tribe. You sure you're talking to the right man? That's basically what he was saying. But now, just weeks from now, people are going to be talking in their tents together. Did you hear the news? We got a new judge. Oh, where's he from? Is he from Benjamin? No, he's from Manasseh. Manasseh? Can any good thing come out of Manasseh? Yeah, and he's the least in his father's house. But where did he get all this strength? Well, I've heard say, and he built an altar to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. I've heard say Jehovah is with him, and Jehovah has filled him with peace. Ha, ah, you mean there's hope for our nation? Yes, there's hope because Jehovah has come, and he's working through this man. And fire consumed this man's very best. He stripped this man down to nothing. The man of self-pity has now become a man divinely driven. A man who has said, Master, here I am. A man who's pledged allegiance to the living God. A man who says, do with me what seems good in thy sight. There's hope for Israel. You still today, When God sends great revival, what he normally does is he fills certain people, particularly his servants, with gospel freedom and gospel grace and with passion. And through men, sinners, vessels of weakness in themselves, he makes them into mighty men of valor, and they speak with authority, "Thus saith the Lord." They speak of the gospel peace of Jesus Christ, and God sweeps through villages and cities and valleys and countrysides with his wonderful gospel grace, and people get converted, you see. And this mighty gospel does its work. How we need that again today. But our encouragement is here. God will keep his altar. God will keep his people. God will keep his church. So the secret is to keep building on the rock. The secret is to build your altar on the rock. It builds your altar in the sand. It will come crashing down. Build the altar on anything but Jesus. There will be no peace. Let me close this message by giving you this little story that I think is so precious. There was once a martyr who went to die at the stake. And it went with great courage. And people marveled at his testimony when the flames consumed him. The flames were even above his head, and they could still hear his voice preaching the gospel. People were moved to tears, and they said to one another afterward, "Where did he get the strength to cry out until the last moment?" And someone said, "Well, let's go back and look at the cell, the prison cell, where he was staying. Maybe there's a clue left behind for us." I went back to the prison cell, and there was nothing. Nothing on the floor. No possessions. But then someone saw it. On the wall was written four words: "In Christ, comma, in peace." In Christ, we're in peace. That peace will carry you through every single trial of your life. It will wash away every single sin of your life. Ask for grace to stay in Christ, to stay on the rock, to build your altar on the rock. And you will stay in peace. Peace here and peace hereafter. Perfect peace hereafter. For as Paul said to the Ephesians, he is our peace. So, dear congregation, there's only one thing needful: Jehovah Shalom. Amen.